If you'd like to turn to your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, I'm going to be reading chapter 11, verses 19 to 30, and then we're going to skip over to chapter 12 and verses 25 to 13 and on. And the reason why we're skipping is because there's a sense in something that interrupts the flow of the story that happens with Herod's death in there, and we see where Peter is and there in Jerusalem in prison and those kind of things. But I want us to see something here today about a particular church in the New Testament, specifically the church in Antioch. We're going to be looking at the birth and the growth of that particular church, at least from the beginning days. So look with me in Acts chapter 11, beginning with verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. I'll skip down to chapter 12. Verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. That was concerning what was going on there in another area. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. They also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. I realize that this is over several pericopes here, but I have a purpose in bringing this overall event of the beginnings, the birth, and the growth of the church in Antioch. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to you once again, we know that we come unable to really understand the things of you. Unless your Spirit comes and shows us, Lord, we would truly be blind. But we are so thankful that your Spirit has come and awakened hearts. And for those who know you, Lord, we know that you are working deeply within us. We ask that you would show yourself this morning again. And Father, we ask that you would bless your word as it's read and has been read. We pray you would bless it as it is preached. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm going to introduce a word that you've heard recently, church plant. What is it? Well, it's not the bushes outside the church here that have been planted. It's not the flowers that we see before us. It's not the potted plants around, or I don't even know if they're fake or not or whatever. I don't ever pay attention to that, that are around the church. That's not what we mean when we say church plant. It's not, also is not used by us in the way that a company would use the word plant. You know, you go to work at the plant. That's not what we're talking about whenever we're talking about church plant. Well, what is a church plant? It's actually a metaphor. It's a word picture that describes a gathered group of Christians who are seeking to start a church and who are still attached, as it were, to a sending or sponsoring church. Well, you might ask, well, is this a biblical term? Well, yes, it actually has some biblical precedence, though it's not used as a noun, it's used in the verb form. If you were to go to Corinthians, we see these words. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, to the church of Corinth. You believed these men came. Paul says, I came to you and Apollos came. As the Lord gave to each one. And Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. Plant here is used. We look at a plant, and that word is used metaphorically in the sense of describing a church and its birth and growth in the scriptures. Here we see Paul went to them with the gospel, and Apollos came, and he taught them as well. Paul was a church planter, a missionary sent out, and also someone else came alongside them, Apollos, and helped out with the work. Well, how should churches be planted? Well, there's no sparing of literature if you go to the internet or to any denomination. They have all kinds of booklets about the best way to plant a church. And I would say that a lot of them have different opinions and different ideas. But what do the scriptures tell us? We look at the scriptures, we see general instructions. But we see a diversity of examples of how it's carried out. There seems to be no cookie cutter method or situation. No situation is exactly the same. No approach is exactly the same. Even at there in the apostolic age, when the apostles were alive, there was no particular way of doing things. The church in Jerusalem, it began on the day of Pentecost. It involved all the apostles directly. There was wind and fire, and there was all kind over the heads, and there was people hearing the message in their own language. There was 3,000 souls saved in one day. That's much different than you see in Philippi. There was a Macedonian vision, a call that brought Paul there, a prayer meeting of women on the banks of the river, an earthquake and a potential jailbreak, and then a radical conversion. In Ephesus, it's a different way. Paul went to the synagogue and spoke boldly. And then he taught in a secular schoolhouse. A riot came. All kinds of different things happened. Even in Corinth, there was reasoning in the synagogue. Then there was a house of a Gentile where he went to. These are just a few of the examples. All these churches began in different ways, Yet they were all planted by God, and they began to grow and flourish. Well, today, we're going to look at Antioch. How did this church begin? How did it grow? Was it connected to other churches? While this example that we have in Antioch will not apply to every situation, there are still some general principles that we can glean from that I think will help us as we think about our connection to a church plant we just recently connected to last week. So let's look at what the scriptures have to tell us here. In our passage before us, the first thing that we see is the birth of the Antiochian church. It had a unique birth, and I hope that none of us ever have to go to be involved in a church plant that began the way that it began. And I say that because it began in persecution. It says in our verse here, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out while Stephen was killed traveled to Phoenicia, to Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word." Y'all remember about this? Do y'all remember what we had there in this particular passage? What happened in the book of Acts? Stephen, he was martyred. He was one of those seven original deacons. And the scriptures tell us he was a man full of grace, God's grace and power. And he was preaching the word in Jerusalem. And then an opposition arose against him, members of the synagogue. And they argued with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. But they stirred up the people, and they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin and produced false witnesses. Stephen answered their accusations, but they were furious and gnashed their teeth. They covered their ears. They yelled at the top of their voices. They all rushed on him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him, and he died. Well, that wasn't the end of the persecution. Instead, a persecution broke out on that day. A great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So, as they were scattered and they went abroad, what happened? Well, we're told here, those who have been scattered preached the word wherever they went. It's almost as if the church here in Jerusalem, they kind of saw their four walls, and that was all there was. And God caused the persecution to happen, and they fled all over the place. Now, whenever they fled all over the place, they didn't start going to those places and get in their four walls again. God did something among them. They could not keep silent about their faith. And they spoke of the good news of Christ. We see that example of Philip whenever he went to Samaria. And there he proclaimed the Messiah, proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And many were baptized. We see him there that God sent him to Gaza on the road. Here was an Ethiopian who was converted. Soon the Lord's people could be found not only, the scriptures say, in Jerusalem, but in Damascus in Syria to the east, in Galilee around the Sea of Galilee in that area, Joppa, which is on the coastal plains, but also they went into regions outside of Israel, to Phoenicia, north on the coastland. They went to Cyprus, that island out in the Mediterranean. And they went to Antioch, that northernmost city in the northern part of Israel or Syria at the time. The Reformation Study Bible describes that city as a cosmopolitan city that ranked with Rome and Alexandria for commercial and cultural influence in the first century. It was a prominent city that had a lot of people coming in and out of it. And here, at this particular place in Antioch, God did something amazing. He did a work that we can view and see. As these people went to Antioch, the word of God was preached to the Jew first, but then the Hellenists, and I believe here in this text, it's the Greek-speaking Gentiles, though Hellenists doesn't always mean that in the scriptures, but I think here it was the Gentiles. They were not just preaching a social-focused ministry, though there were many refugees with great needs. They weren't preaching about politics through the Roman government, though the Roman government was very corrupt at the time, and they had a lot of reasons why they could speak about the political things going on in their day. They didn't preach about felt needs that people had and try to curve their needs or curve the church into meeting those felt needs that people had. They didn't preach about man and his abilities and his accomplishments. They didn't preach about 10 key principles to improve yourself or your business, your family, or your marriage. They didn't preach about a lifestyle change where they're trying to cater to everyone else and they got coffee shops and they've got gyms and daycares. Not that I'm against all those things. I'm not preaching about those things today. But I'm just saying that was not their focus. They were preaching the word, preaching the Lord Jesus. That's what they were preaching. Notice about that, they were preaching. They were standing before people and proclaiming the word of God. It's quite a novelty in some circles today. But they were also preaching from a book, the scriptures, the word. They were preaching the word. But they were preaching about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says the Lord Jesus. Jesus as Lord, that's how they preached him. He being the ruler over all things, over all creation, and over time and space, over every event. The one who rules over even our sin. The one who is able to rule over our hearts. Who conquered sin, who overcame death, through whom no one else can be saved. As Peter says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That's what their message was, and they were preaching that. Well, notice what the results of their preaching was. First, we see that the hand of the Lord was with them. God honored the true preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hand of the Lord was with them. The Holy Spirit of God was moving among them. They were being filled, as it were, as we see in other places in Scripture, filled with the Holy Spirit. But secondly, there's something else that came to play, and this is part of this. A great many people came to faith in Christ. They came to believe this message. As the Spirit awakened hearts to believe, and we know that's true, we know Ephesians 2 tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But it also says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, it says, you have been saved. So we know that it was only through the Spirit of God that they believed. But they did something else. They turned to the Lord. Not to say that those are contradictory terms. They believed and they turned to the Lord. I really appreciate Matthew Henry here. I just happened to run across this in some of my readings. But notice what he says. They believed. They were convinced of the truth of the gospel and subscribed to the record God had given in it concerning his son. In other words, they believed the scriptures. The effect and evidence of this was they turned unto the Lord. They turned from a confidence in the righteousness of the law to rely upon the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness which is by faith. They turned from a loose, careless, carnal way of living to live a holy, heavenly, spiritual, and divine life. They turned from worshiping God in show and ceremony to worship Him in spirit and in truth. They turned to the Lord Jesus, and He became all in all with them. Henry goes on to say, this was the work of conversion wrought upon them, and it must be wrought upon every one of us. It was the fruit of their faith. All that sincerely believe, he says, will turn to the Lord. For whatever we profess or pretend, we do not really believe the gospel if we do not cordially embrace Christ offered to us in the gospel. And they believed the Lord Jesus. At this point, I have to ask the question. I mean, here are these people here. They're hearing the word preached. They're having faith in Christ. They're believing His word. And they're turning from their old ways. I ask you today, have you believed the good news of Jesus and His work? Have you turned from your old ways to the Lord? Have you left aside your own old thoughts and ways? Each one of us have to ask these questions if we're going to be honest with ourselves. As we've studied in my Bible study the last few weeks, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, to be pure in heart, we've got to be honest with ourselves and with the Lord. Being honest with ourselves. Do I know Christ? Do I believe in this gospel? Have I turned from my sins to the Lord Jesus Christ? But here's what took place in this church. It was birthed. The Lord sent men there who were already Christians, but then as they were there, they began to preach the word, and the Lord grew that church. Many people were being saved. Thus, the church in Antioch was founded. From a group who was scattered because of persecution, these believers told others of the good news, and they began to be an organized group there who are worshiping God. But they needed help. There was a foundation laid and they needed help with more instruction, and God provided that as well through an interesting way, which brings me to my second point. We see in our passage here the maturing of the church in Antioch. Verse 22-24. In the beginning of that, we see, first of all, that Jerusalem heard of the work of the Lord. Notice in verse 22, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Now, we're talking about several hundred miles away in that day. That was a lot, right? Several hundred miles in that day was a lot. But news was reaching Jerusalem. It's hard to imagine a world without our instant news, without the cell phones and the CNN, the Fox News, the Instagrams, the Facebooks, the texting, and all that stuff. But in the first century, there was none of this. And yet, news was coming. I wonder how that news was received by those religious leaders in Jerusalem, the ones who thought that they were really gaining a lot because they got all these Christians out of Jerusalem, and they're gone now. And all of a sudden they hear, oh, we just made a mistake. They're scattered everywhere now. But I wonder how also the church in Jerusalem reacted. Well, we can see it here in this passage. It seems like that they're glad about it. But they're also curious about it. So they take one of their men, one of the leaders there in Jerusalem, Barnabas, And they send him there. Notice it says, the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. What does he find when he gets there? Notice what the text says. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. Now, what in the world does that mean, that he had seen the grace of God? He saw how God had been working in these people, and they were experiencing grace from God. They were being born again. Here was a church growing, a church welcoming, a church in which could be observed the grace of God. It wasn't a perfect church, I'm sure, by any means. I mean, we see that throughout its history, that there wasn't perfect. They probably had many problems with these different mixed groups. Here's, you've got the Jews over here, and then you got the Hellenists over here, and mixing all that in, and you got people from Cyrene there. I mean, lots of cultural things going on. But he saw the grace of God there. He saw grace in their lives. That's what happens whenever God saves us, truly saves us. There's grace in our lives. We don't come thinking that we have a privilege. We don't come thinking that we have a right to something. We come with a gracious attitude because we know that we've been saved by grace. And the only thing we deserve is hell. Do you know people who you see the grace of God in their lives? How do they live? How do they treat one another? They speak of grace, for sure. They don't demand or threaten. They live by grace. They don't live for their own selves. It's not about themselves or their self-service. They're seeking to serve others. And grace is seen in an attitude of worship, too, in their lives. As they come, they don't try to do it for show. They see, I'm sure Barnabas saw, people deeply moved, who are thankful to the Lord for his grace in their life, a reverence for the Lord in his worship. And as Barnabas lived among these believers in Antioch, we're told that they were becoming in their lives, not in the text it says this, but we see this, it's like a sweet aroma, as it says in Corinthians, a fragrance of grace in their lives. So what does Barnabas do? Well, first thing he does is he doesn't come there rebuking them. He's encouraged, and he's encouraging them all with the purpose of heart that they should continue in the Lord. He sees that they are saved. Not give up, to be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that their labor is not in vain. He encourages them to be faithful. And the result is the Lord blesses the ministry of the word, even under Barnabas. It says a great many people were added to the Lord. The Lord blessed the preaching and teaching of Barnabas. People were turning from their sin to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were on their way to becoming very solid disciples. But Barnabas also does something else. It says in verse 25 and 26, something that he does. Let's go to that verse. Let me get there in my Bible. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, so that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Barnabas determined that it was right to connect with an old friend, this one who had been called to suffer many things for the name of Christ. He had been away in Tarsus for many years, learning from the Lord. But hold it. Wasn't Paul the one who was primarily involved in the persecution that went on in Jerusalem, and he chased these people, and he was going on his way to Damascus? And then Barnabas is asking Paul to come over to Antioch. Do you think that's a good idea, Barnabas? He's coming to Antioch. Yes, but the Lord has changed Paul. We know that on the road to Damascus, but he was very humbled. And the Lord showed him his sin. He showed him his Savior. And for the last number of years, he's been there in Tarsus. And the Lord has been teaching him. And they received Paul and what the Lord had taught him. Well, what was the result of this? A great many people were being taught. Discipleship was occurring. Were there problems? Of course, every church has problems. But they were being taught by two godly men, Paul and Barnabas. And the church was established. And the disciples were first called Christians there in Antioch. They were first called, derogatorily probably, Christians. You're like Jesus. You're a Christian. What a wonderful affiliation we should have to be like Christ. That's what they saw. What a blessing it was to the church at Antioch. At the right time, the Lord sent two men of mature faith. He was brought to this church and used mightily to teach the Lord's people. And I want to remind you, we must not forget how the Lord does things. He knows what a church needs, and he sends help at the right time. And here's where we need to always remember to not fret or worry. The Lord knows all the needs that a church has, and he sends men at the right time and in his way. He still builds his church. He still grows his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we've seen so far the birth of the Antiochian church. We've also seen how the Lord is maturing this church through men who are coming there. But next, I want us to see something else that's very interesting. And it's a long point. The growing autonomy of the church in Antioch and the bond between the Antiochian church and the one in Jerusalem. Let me say that again. The growing autonomy of the church in Antioch and the bond between the Antiochian church and Jerusalem. That's what we see in this passage here in verses 27 to 30, where these prophets have come up to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Antioch. And you got Agabus here saying there's going to be this famine in the land. Well, already we already seen that there's a connection between Jerusalem and Antioch, right? But we're also seeing that now the church in Antioch has heard about the needs of the church in Jerusalem. Well, what does the church in Antioch do? They say, well, those guys, you know, we need to be thinking about our own needs here, we're sorry that they're going to be in such a bad way. No, the church in Antioch instead turns that around. They say, oh, we need to send them help. Here's this church has done so much for us. We're going to help them out. Do you see the mutual bond that has taken place between the two churches? Do you see how that one church now, the church in Antioch, has become its own autonomous entity, its own church? There was a need, a famine, and the disciples, each according to his ability, it says, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas and Paul. You see that? How that mutually is satisfying. Here they're sending the messengers that they, Barnabas who had been sent originally, and Paul who had gone from there, and he had made another trip to Jerusalem between that. But so they all knew him in Jerusalem on two accounts, as a Christian and then before he was a Christian. But nevertheless, there's this bond that is happening between there, a bond between two families, as it were. Isn't it wonderful to see children in families growing up and helping parents? As we think about it, here is a church that was a child in Antioch, and now this church has grown up, and now the church at Antioch is helping out the church in Jerusalem. So there they go. So we see this connection here. Well, there's one more thing I want to bring up in the history of this church in Antioch, and that is this: the sending from the Antiochian church. That moves us all the way down to verse 25 of chapter 12 and into chapter 13. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. When they had fulfilled their ministry, they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now the church that was in Antioch, there was a certain prophets and teachers. Notice how many that there were. All these teachers, all these men who are probably ordained, who are part of the ministry there. Barnabas, he's one of them. And then there's this guy, Simeon, he's from Niger. Not even from that country. Seleucus from Cyrene. Maybe he was one of the originals. I don't know. The first ones from Cyrene, as we heard about earlier, who came. I don't know. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Wow. And Saul. Here are these men, and they're there in the church in Antioch. Well, what are they doing? What are they doing? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit among them said, "Now separate from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And they fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, and they sent them away. Here we have again, the children have grown up. And now they're sending out others to have children. You see that? The church that was a child became an adult, and now they're sending out and they're going out to have more children. Here we see the wonderful growth of the church, how the Holy Spirit even says in the passage, moved in the church. This was still in the apostolic day, so I don't know. Maybe they had a word from the Lord about one of them. I don't know. But it seemed to be a consensus of the church. This must be the Lord's will. The Holy Spirit moved among them, motivated, caused them to see the need for something greater. To separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work to which I have called them. What a wonderful blessing. And wonderful thing for the church to part with them. This should be the goal of every church. You know, plants producing plants. Plants producing seeds. Seeds are put in the ground. And then the seeds growing up, and a church comes forth. Church plants come to maturity and start church plants. So we see a cycle here in this Antiochian church. Now, what are we to learn today from this? I have several long points here in application. First of all, salvation is of the Lord. We must believe in the gospel of God through Christ. None of these people saved themselves. They only were saved because the Holy Spirit came and gave them new hearts. The only way that these churches grew was because the Holy Spirit was growing the churches. But I want to ask you again this morning. If salvation is of the Lord, is He the one you're looking for salvation? Perhaps you're looking at what you have done. Perhaps you're looking at your own church attendance or because your parents are Christians. But have you ever come face to face with your own sin before the Lord and realized that you're wanting, that there is no way you can ever be good enough to save yourself? Have you come face to face with God Himself and said, "Lord, save me"? I can tell you that there's a promise in the scriptures that if you come face to face with him and cry out to him, Lord, save me. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that he died on the cross for my sins. He will do so. It's a promise from the Lord. Secondly, our Lord uses many circumstances, often terrible for us, for the purpose of spreading the gospel. We see this in the persecution of the church in Jerusalem. We see this in the conversion of Paul. We see this in Paul and Silas there in Philippi. I mean, it was a terrible thing. They were in jail. But from that, the Lord birthed the church, along with Lydia and the slave girl. What hard circumstances are in your life is the Lord using for his own purposes and the greater work of his kingdom? Have you ever seen a delay in getting someone who you've met to hear the gospel? Have you ever seen them be hesitant or not wanting to come to the gospel? How do you have, and have they hurt you or done all kinds of awful things to you in the process? How do you not know that they will be like the Apostle Paul and be converted and saved? What difficulties have you brought here today? What, are there any positive providences? Whatever it is, we must trust the Lord for now and the future in our lives. Thirdly, churches are mutually benefited through the bonds of communion. See how the church in Antioch was so greatly benefited by the ministry under Barnabas and then the ministry under Barnabas and Paul. See how the church in Jerusalem was benefited by the benevolence of the church in Jerusalem when there was a famine. Churches can have communion with one another, and it is a good thing. Mutual help and support in many efforts. That's why we have an association of churches that we're a part of. Partnerships among churches are good. And believe it or not, partnerships under churches are some of the primary means that God uses to plant other churches. Fourthly, true growth of a biblically true church is through the work of the Spirit using the teaching and preaching ministries of the church. How many times in this passage do we hear the words that they were preaching the word and the church grew? It's true in our lives as well. When we hear the word of God, the means of grace is brought into our lives. That is a means of growth, primary means of growth in our lives. We put ourselves under solid biblical preaching. We receive the word. It's applied into our lives. And it helps us to grow. It's the only way for us to really grow out of our infant stage is to understand truth and who God is and who we are. Fifthly, when the grace of God is evident in our lives, it is seen through a changed life, through our attitude. It's seen in our service to Christ. It's seen in our service to our brothers and sisters. The world outside may see some changes and they may say it's negative. But there is an aroma that's different about God's people. When the church is moving together, it's a mutual blessing. There's a loyalty to one another, a bond that develops. When we take our eyes off of ourselves and see the grace of God, then a church grows together. Sixthly, we need to all be like Barnabas and learn to encourage each other with the purpose of continuing in the Lord. You know, some people can just be encouragers. You've seen it all the time. You just go out there and find somebody off the street, and they're just an encourager. They're just bubbling over and encouraging, right? But that's not the kind of encouragement we really need, is it? That will be burned off in just a few moments whenever a bad situation happens. We need someone who will encourage us to seek the Lord, to find our help in Him. Well, what about you? Have you been an encourager? What do you do to encourage one another to continue in the Lord? Do you call one another? Do you really genuinely care for one another? And I'm speaking to the choir here today. I realize that. I think we have a, everywhere I go, people are saying, what a wonderful church, that wonderful church you are. Have you had people over? Have you taken them out for a meal or coffee? Have you talked to them? Invested your time in their lives? Have you sat down and listened to their problems? We need to be mutual encouragers. We need to be involved with one another, as it looks like the church in Antioch was. Barnabas was going there as an encourager, and it seemed to be infectious. Do you help one another? Are you willing to sacrifice of yourself? Are you willing to do something for somebody else that's an inconvenience for you? How can you help out? Are you willing to give your time and your efforts to one another? Are you willing to open your pocketbook and help somebody out, like we see there even in the passages that we've looked at? A mutual helping of one another, a mutual encouragement. It is a wonderful and beautiful situation in a church. Seventhly, we need to look to the future as well as the present. The normal cycle for a church in the New Testament is like the cycle of our lives. I've already mentioned this. Birth, children are born, children grow to youth, youth grow to young adults to mature men and women, and then the men and women, by God's grace, have babies, if it's His will, then the cycle repeats itself. Churches are the same way. They start off in infancy. Eventually, they're self-sustaining, support themselves. Eventually, they send out their children. And this is what was happening in Antioch. Some churches, like people, never get out of the infant stage. They may get old, but they never grow up. They're still in that stage. They never move to the next stage. But I want to ask you, and this is a hard thing for all of us who are parents who have especially older children, but also those who have younger children. Have you thought even about your own children and looking at them? How hard it is for us to let them leave the nest, right? Right? How hard that is. And yet, and they're going to begin a new family. And yet, for what purpose did we raise them? To go on and have their own families. Well, same thing can be like that for a church. Are you willing to give of your kids and say, encourage them if they have a desire to be the God's given them a desire to be in the ministry or to go overseas or preach the gospel? Have you ever wanted to encourage them, or is it, man, I've got to have them here? What are you doing now to nurture them, to have a mindset, to want to go, to want to tell others about Jesus? We get so busy with all the things that the world tells us we need to do with our kids. I did it. So what are we doing to encourage them to reach beyond themselves, to teach them to serve one another, to teach them to serve others? This is what we see going on, I believe, in this church in Antioch. There's just this atmosphere of growing and serving one another. What are you doing to promote a desire to live for Christ in the lives of your children? Eighthly, and my last point, Christ and His glory must be the purpose behind all we do. This is really what church planting is all about. It's not about a church bragging because they've had a church plant or they're growing or they've got something else going on. Jesus is building His church. Jesus is the great shepherd over His church, and all things must be done to His glory. As we're told, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. That's who is to be glorified in all that we say and do. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, that wonderful passage, "And since we have the same spirit of faith," speaking to the Corinthians, "according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with him. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." Paul is saying there that he's gone. He's told them about the gospel, and they believed, and that God saved them by grace, and the gospel is being spread through many for the purpose of thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. This is what the Lord calls us to do. This is what a church should be doing. We should have a goal of reproducing ourselves and going forward. This has been upon my heart lately because of what we've connected with the church plant. But I'm hoping that even by preaching today, that this has helped you to see that we're seeking to do that here. We're seeking to go beyond ourselves for the glory of God and his kingdom. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would bless your word. Teach us through it. Cause us to examine our own hearts. Lord, help us to unentangle ourselves from the traps of this world, from living like others in the world. Father, I pray that you would help us to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ above all things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.